Well, we are going to begin a study in Galatians. So this evening, look at the introduction to Galatians and then compare it to some of Paul's other writings. As you're aware that the introduction to these letters, while they're not identical, there's a style that's very similar. And in part, it's not just that it's Paul's style. This was a style of writing letters. Our typical style of writing letters, obviously different. We, depending on the type of correspondence, you may have your letterhead or some notation, especially if it's a business letter, type letter, you're going to always have at the top your name and all that information. So it's not part of the actual letter writing, but it's very clearly stated just in factual forms. Sometimes if it's more personal, that information is not there. And you kind of have to, you'd almost have to wait until the end of the letter to find out who it's from. Or because of sending them through mail, you have, addresses. But then, some people, depending on how they are, they may only not put their name or may put it on the back. But this style is very much who it is. The writing of the time. It's not that this was necessarily Christian letters were written this way. The Bible is written this way. This was the way communication was. And it starts off by identifying who it is. Paul. But here, which is, as we look at some more, we'll see, while it's not totally unique to all of Paul's writings, there's a part of this that's very much a part of Galatians, where he goes ahead and he says, an apostle, that which is normal. Paul would say, Paul, an apostle. And if you're, if you have a parenthesis there, then if you just skip that parenthesis, Paul, an apostle, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. That would be kind of typical for Paul to begin saying that. But to have other information is also similar. And here, though, he says, Paul, an apostle, and then he clarifies, he expounds on that aspect of being an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man. Apostle, by definition, by, just the strict term apostle, means one sent, to be sent, the sent one. And Paul saying, not from man. And that's this whole thing of the Galatians, as we'll see as we get into it, is about the gospel. Galatians is a defense of the gospel more than any of the other letters. And though it's not technically, like trying to defend the gospel as we might define it always, but it is that sense of the gospel and where Paul got the gospel. Paul's position will be that the gospel came to him directly from divine revelation. And it's the same gospel that Peter's been preaching, but that's where he got it. And so here he's saying, I didn't come here because somebody sent me. I wasn't, some people didn't get together and adored, say, you ought to go into ministry and ordain me and send me off. I was selected by God, is what he's going to say. Not from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So you get a lot of parts of the gospel right there, though it's not stated as the gospel, but we have, we have Jesus and we have the Father, and the Father is the one who raised Jesus from the dead. So, implying clearly, or not implying, but I mean, another way of stating it, Jesus obviously is resurrected. He died and he was resurrected. Not a lot of people go around claiming that one, and so that's where Paul begins. And and this is to, to all the churches of Galatia, so it gives an area. And that's pretty much the way letters were written. This one's broader. It's written to a territory, whereas Ephesians was written to the church at Ephesus, the church at Colossians, the church at Philippians, and those were circular letters that were meant to be passed around because those were in a small area. Galatia, is more of an area. So, if we put it in the United States, Paul might have been writing to the church at, at New York City and the church at Boston, but then he wrote the church to the Oklahomans. It was, You know, it was a broader area, not just to a specific church. And then it moves into we'll just look at the beginning of the next part, which is very typical, again, of Paul. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he, you know, clarifies who Christ is at this point, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever or forevermore. Amen. We'll come back to that and talk about that specifically. But let's just go back and look at the introduction to the letters that are before this, starting with Romans, and we'll just look through all of his and see kind of his patterns. Though with Paul, while we can see some general things that are going to be there, these letters clearly are personal in that sense. It's not, you know, it's not a formula. It's not that it has to be this way and it's the only way you can write it. It's, you know, this isn't as for some of us now that where you have software that you know, starts a letter for you, or you hit your memo and it brings it all up and you just have to fill in the name and do and kind of fill in the blanks for some of those things. You know, I mean, these are very personal for Paul, and but they yet there's a commonality to some of them. In Romans, it says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And so just look at that. And this is a very common one with Paul. He identifies himself as a servant. You know, he is a servant of Christ Jesus. I'm not sure, you know, how well we could ever translate these words in the United States. Slavery has a different meaning and connotation than slavery did at this time. I mean, people were slaves, but, you know, slavery was, in the United States, was designated, you know, to a certain race that was brought here to be slaves. And, you know, by and large, people weren't released from slavery. You know, that occurred at various places and times. Well, slavery in this time, you know, people could go in and out of slavery for various reasons. And there was even a law in Rome where you could not just, you know, release people as slaves, because you can kind of think of about here, you know, and we don't have a lot of it probably in this area, but in, you know, certain places where, especially where they bring raised vegetables and stuff, where it is, you know, it's very labor intensive to harvest the vegetables. You have migrant workers. Well, if you think of that in terms of slavery, that your slaves are, you know, are this labor force. Well, when the harvest is over, you still have to provide for all those slaves until the next harvest. And so somebody might be pragmatic, say, well, let's just make everybody free and I don't have to pay their salary, and I'll go get more slaves. And so you couldn't do that. I mean, so, you know, there was a system that kind of provided for people. Not trying to say it was a great thing, but I'm saying it was a different thing. So people were in and out. But so there's more connotation in the United States when you say slavery. But servant's a nice word, depending on where you are. You know, you even have in certain, you know, in government at various places, it's, you know, it's very common to say they're a servant of the people. You know, my skepticism, I'm not convinced there are too many servants out there, but that's a common thing. You know, you're a servant of the people. Or the designations, and I'm not sure that the United States does it a lot, but other countries especially, you have minister of whatever. You know, I think maybe we use the term secretary more, but a lot of places have used the term minister of whatever that category department is. Well, see, that's that sense of being a servant. So servant in the United States, it depends on where you're using it. So, you know, if you're a servant at somebody's home or something, then you're paid a salary. Maybe it's minimal salary, but you're paid a salary. So it may be viewed as a low-paying job. Obviously, it's that sense of providing service to somebody, but it's a far cry from being a slave. And this is, you know, what the word would mean. So when you're saying he's a bond servant, it's even in that context, communicating that idea that that this is somebody that's a slavery, and it's even in a volunteer that they've decided, made a commitment to stay a slave. And so servant's a little soft. Slave might carry too much negative connotations for us. But when he says he's a servant or a slave of Christ, that means I'm under his direction totally. And also this bond servant, you know, the way it's translated, not necessarily the word, you know, that there's a specific word here for that, but it's that idea of voluntary service, voluntary being a slave. And but not only is he a servant, he's called as an apostle. So he's looking not only in that sense of sent one, but it's also establishing this office, which we had, as we read Corinthians, was a major thing in his argumentation there, is that, you know, he is apostle. There's this this place of authority. So he's a servant of Christ, but he's also appointed by Christ in this position of authority with relationship to churches. And he's been set apart. So there's three things here. I'm a servant, I'm an apostle, and I've been set apart for the gospel of God. You know? Those are his threefold qualifications here. I'm a servant, I'm an apostle, which looks at authority. Servant looks at is that relationship to Christ. I'm under him, I'm his slave, I'm his appointed person, and I've been set aside specifically for the gospel of God. Now, I think that phrase, the gospel of God, is, as Paul will use it, I mean, there is that his writings, specifically in Corinthians 15, where the gospel can be defined very clearly. You know, the gospel, the good news, you know, that message of salvation. But there's also that sense of gospel is much broader, because all theology, all Christian theology, is based upon the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we can talk about what the gospel is, and we can be very clear, and we can put it in a kind of a neat little box, but out of that box comes everything. You might say that, whatever those deep theology are, they have their roots right there. With that, you know, so the deepest theology actually is the gospel. It's just unfolding it all. And then he goes from there and he says, speaking of the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And so we see this gospel, which includes the Messiah coming, the death of the Messiah, the resurrection of the Messiah, God's plan to unite Gentile and Jews into one, you know, was a new wrinkle that they're equal, but that the Gentiles had access to God. That was old. He says all of this has been promised beforehand through the prophets and God's word, and specifically concerning his son. And there's this twofold aspect of Christ, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. So there's that physical aspect of the son. He was born. But also, he was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, you know, very much in that, almost in that kind of Isaiah, you know, unto us, unto us a child is born and a son. The other way? Did I say it right? Well, however it goes, yeah, a child is born and a son is given. This doesn't say it the same way, but it has that twofold sense. One, it has to do with the flesh, that he's human, he's in this line. But then the other one is that he's declared by power. The resurrection is this incredible display of power that confirmed who he is. Well, then you look over in 1 Corinthians, and his introduction is Paul, called as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Now, so here he is. He's Paul. He's been called. God's the one that initiated this. And I think that some of the things that you see with this is, as Paul is writing, as you establish authority, the position is, I didn't just take this. I didn't volunteer for this. I didn't appoint myself. God appointed me. Called as an apostle by Jesus Christ by the will of God. And then he includes the other people that are with him. And it's addressed to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, and all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've seen that before where he uses that grace and peace to you, which the idea of peace was fairly common in letters to extend that sense of peace. But grace is very much a Paul concept to include that. And so it's not just peace, but his standard becomes grace and peace. Well, in 2 Corinthians, then he begins, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And so it's the same type as the first one. And with Corinthians, the issue as far as where Paul is, these are more letters that really flow from his position as an authority over the church. Not so much his position as a theologian or their pastor, but more as this authority, because there are churches that have various conflict. 1 Corinthians, a lot of it is answering questions they've raised. 2 Corinthians is defending his position as an apostle. And so both of these are just an apostle of Christ Jesus, but it's by the will of God. And then here again, it's to the churches of God, which is at Corinth, and all the saints who are throughout Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, we just saw Galatians, so let's move past Galatians to Ephesians. And in this letter, in Ephesians, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So it's that same kind of setting, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so we see like in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and in Ephesians, very similar wording. In Colossians, or I guess Philippians comes next, doesn't it? In Philippians, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus. So this has a little, backed in that sense of service. And this is more than the other ones. While he's identified the other ones at some point with them, here it's up front. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the interesting thing here is that he includes the overseers and deacons in this one. And so there obviously is that a development that they're more established than they were? Or is he given authority to them by that? Yes, here it's different. He doesn't claim that one. You're right. And so it's a little different. Those are the things that you try to look in the letter and say, is this, does it have meaning? I mean, just because he leaves that out doesn't mean it has meaning. But as you start looking at the letter, you may say, oh, it does have, it's a different letter. For instance, Philippians isn't a letter that's correcting or chastising. It's more of a letter of encouragement. So, maybe there's a different, coming from it from a different angle. Yeah, it's so there's various things that might be there. Also, that he said, to the deacons and overseers. When we get to Timothy and Titus, where it's talking about appointing those, we'd see that. But why is that in Philippians? What was the need for it there? But like I said, is it at that point where they're he sees them as more established? A part of it, so it would be normal to recognize them. Those are just some of the interesting things. In Colossians, it's a Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in Timothy, our brother. So now we see very much the one we saw in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Ephesians. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. So this one has very much the same as Ephesians, and Colossians is almost a parallel letter to Ephesians. There's so much in parallel between these, even though the settings and why they're writing are so different. But there are a lot of parallels between the two. And then you come to 1 Thessalonians. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. So we see it different here. He doesn't say he's a servant. He doesn't say he's an apostle. And many people, you know, there's very possibly that Thessalonians is the first letter that Paul wrote. So we may see development, if that's true, in just in those announcements, in some of those. And so it's, but then he moves beyond that, which is a very normal. We didn't look at is how many, the sense of thanksgiving or prayers that follow. Then you move to 2 Thessalonians, and he, it's not very much the same. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. So very similar. In Timothy, it's different because it's not to a church, it's to a person. So all the other letters have been written to churches. Now he's writing to a person. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. Now, are we to think that Paul is writing this to Timothy because Timothy isn't sure about that? I don't think so, but he does state it. You know, is he aware that other people are going to read it? I would think so at that time. So part of this in this setting might be that establishing this authority isn't necessarily to even remind Timothy that he ought to take all these things at heart, but the recognition that this letter in part is to empower Timothy. And it's kind of these credentials if this letter is shown to other people, possibly is where it's going there. But once again, he's asserting this idea of being an apostle. And it's according here, not that he's called, but to the commandment, which is seems even stronger than saying, you know, appointed, but, you know, God's directed me. And then also Christ is our hope. And it's to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. 2 Timothy, he approaches it, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. So, very similar, but then a little different. The other one talked about hope. This one talks about it's according to the promise. The other one was, you know, by the command, but this appointment now is according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So in these two letters, he's talked about grace, mercy, and peace, and that flowing from God and from Christ. And then in Titus, a letter written to another person, Paul, a bondservant of God. So now we're back to that idea of service, servant. A bondservant and an apostle of Christ Jesus for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, and at the proper time manifested even His word in the proclamation which was with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child, in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. A little different feeling to this one. A lot more theological groundwork right at the very beginning. You know, you start off, you know, kind of typical Paul, a bondservant, an apostle. But notice now, he's apostle of Christ, but all of this bondservant and this being apostle is for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness and the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago. You know, he's establishing something very early in this letter. So, once again, this isn't so much a letter that corrects Titus. It's a letter, as Timothy, that encourages Titus to do certain things, also give directions to do it. But you have to say, some of that's written not just for information for Titus, but to give a support, as he is empowered and directed by Paul to establish some of these things. Philemon is a different letter. Philemon is that very personal letter that's written to someone, and it's flowing from Paul's concern for a slave of Philemon that had left and that Paul has befriended and now is sending back. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, he is a prisoner. But, is it that part, some of these other letters were prison letters? And he'll make reference to it at various times. But here, he begins with a prisoner. Is he just identifying himself as a prisoner, and I'm a prisoner, therefore, I really see my prison as, being not a prisoner of Rome, a prisoner of Christ, and or is it that twofold thing? One is that's true, but also as I'm making this appeal on behalf of this this slave who by, running away deserves to be in prison. Is it that kind of association too? To Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. So he goes through various things there. And then grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. If you compare that to others, you can see in Hebrews. Hebrews is a totally different letter in many ways, but it just starts. Hebrews doesn't have that kind of an introduction at all. And then if you look at past Hebrews, James begins, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed about or abroad, greetings. So that's much more to the point. Peter, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia. So he just names it. And then he says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Christ Jesus, be sprinkled with blood, may grace and peace be yours in full measure. So he identifies who he is, and he says that's according to. So Peter gives some of that theological stand work of where he's at. The second one, it's Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Christ Jesus. Once again, he identifies who he is, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of God and Savior, grace and peace be multiplied to you. And then John's, 1 John doesn't have any kind of an introduction. It's just, he just starts. And in 2 John, it's... it has a little introduction, but it's different. The elder to the chosen, he identifies himself as the elder, and us. So it's a little different. The same with the third one. So Paul's have a lot of similarity, though there's nothing exact about them. They're very. There are certain phrases that are repeated in many of them, but it's not a rote thing. It's always going to be the same. There's possibly some development as he grows and writes letters and develops relationships, which is to be expected. But when we come back to Galatians, just looking at this part in verse 3 where he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever or forevermore. Amen. Paul's identifying very early this sense of gospel, which is at the heart of this letter. So, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And who is Christ? Christ is the one who gave himself. What did he give himself for? Our sins. So that he might rescue us from the present evil age. You know, a lot of Galatians is going to be on this issue of sanctification. You have these two things, justification, sanctification, and where you get into these disputes with at various places over, you know, our liberties, and but also that sense of legalism. And at some point within legalism, it is an earning. It may never be stated. Now, if you're talking about legalism for salvation, it's pretty much stated in some way, you know. But sanctification may not be stated that way. I don't think people really see I'm earning it. But yet, that's what it becomes at some place. And so Paul, very early, stating, you know, he gave himself for our sins so that we could be rescued. I mean, that, if you really understand that, that doesn't move you toward legalism. Now, unfortunately, some might take that and go toward license, but a true understanding of that doesn't move you toward license either. Because you're realizing that sin is that bondage, and you've been rescued, and there's an indebtedness, but not an indebtedness that you know, leads you to that I can pay it off, but an indebtedness that hopefully responds one in gratitude. So anyway, that's the setting for Galatians, and Galatians flows you know, very much from that part where the gospel is challenged, not so much a false gospel, but the gospel in terms of you know, how does it really flow into sanctification? I mean, is there really this compromise? And, you know, can I say that I've been saved by grace, but yet I have to work as a Christian to attain sanctification? And, you know, and basically it becomes, hey, you know, the only way you were saved is by grace. The only way you're going to grow in Christ is by grace. Doesn't mean we're not responsible, but it sure takes the legalism, you know, out of the picture. Well, any thoughts or insights you have from looking at the introductions or thoughts about them? I would think that, you know, and, you know, a lot of things that in a lot of the letters, you know, the scholars, not all letters, but a lot of letters, and like in James is one, for instance, some of these letters that you'll see in these early parts of the letter, the topics that are going to be addressed throughout. You know, so if I write you a letter, it's probably pretty random thoughts. But, you know, somebody that's skilled in what they're doing, they kind of paint a picture and then they restate what they're doing and develop it. And I think that's, for the most part, I think there are a lot of that with Paul. You know, that would be an interesting one. I didn't think about it. I was thinking about it a little bit as we went through it. I've never thought about it in terms of trying to go through and read them and compare them. I think, you know, for like looking at 1 Thessalonians, you might see some development that way. I think you can also see some of the circular, like you saw the you know, like Ephesians, Colossians, very similar. But then Philippians has a totally different feel to it, but it's a different letter. So, but that would be an interesting one. I don't know the answer to it, but. Mm-hmm. And it has a more.
And you see a lot more of, you know, who Paul is and where he came from. And,
mm-hmm. But it's one that he's got to establish his role as an authority, you know, that it came from God because of the issues he's dealing with, especially because it involves Peter at some point. So, but, I mean, I think it would be natural that there would be some development. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, typically you learn and maybe you grow from it. I think at the time, I mean, you know, if you just think of it, the deal, I mean, it was a church at Rome. wasn't churches at Rome, it's the church at Rome. Now, there was not a building that the church of Rome showed up at. They were house churches, and you know, as they developed. But, you know, in a, and I'm not even trying to say that was God's plan for us, but, you know, in a, quote, perfect world, which if it was a perfect world, it wouldn't be the world we have. It wouldn't have been, you know, it wouldn't be called Earth at this point. But there would be the church at Tulsa. I mean, we would have, you know, we'd have one structure. We'd have one theology. We'd have, you know, one, you know, you'd have various places to meet, and you'd have various, you know, pastors or deacons, elders, whatever you want to, you know, as it's governed. But, you know, divisions have come because of different policy primarily. There are some developments of different theology at times that bring it. But at this time, you know, everything is a church. So they met at different places, but they were a church. You know, it's the church at Colossae, the church at this. So I don't know that there's any identification of the different groups, other than at times you may see references, you know, in specific letters where there was someone. Right. Yeah. I mean, there's a few where it's talking, you know, like Lydia or somebody like that, you know, where there's some more specific things, but not generally, yeah. Well, you see in Acts, now Paul's practice was always to go to the synagogue first. You know, he went and preached to the Jews first, and then he went out. You know, so, but I don't think I don't think that there definitely were not churches in these early stages that you divided, and you know, we're this, you know, we're first church and you're second church, and you know, we're still, you know, the church of God, but first checking, it was over much more of an umbrella. And obviously, that's not going to last a long time. After the apostles are off the scene, that disappears also, because you start developing different polity, different theology, which is going to bring divisions, which isn't bad. I mean, there's a part of me wishes, you know, that we had it the way it was, you know, was in those first few years, you know, because it would be wonderful if all Christians, you know, we all, not like they all got along. I mean, read Corinthians. It's not like they all got along. But I mean, there's something there that's wonderful. But at the same time, if everything is unified that way, the corruption can happen a lot quicker. You know, because then it would just be widespread. Now, so there are some advantages, and that's some of the reasons. And you know, so there's some good things about divisions. But the only way the divisions work well is if we remember that we belong to Christ, not that we're proud that we're, you know, Bible church. I remember a pastor of ours at a Bible church in Amarillo that, you know, he would say something. I forgot how he worded it, but he was, it's not his wording, but he was very, you know, got to be happy about the Bible church movement or whatever, but he's not jealous about it because, you know, his deal, with the time, it'll go, you know, the way of other things also. All movements, you know, do all usually, so. Yeah, I think, you know, some that are not, you know, usually it's people that aren't premillennialist, you know, not dispensationalist. They say you can go through Paul and you see in these other letters this immediate, you know, he's expecting Christ to return, and then in later writings he's given that up. And I wouldn't agree with that, but I wouldn't be surprised that there's a little tempering in the sense of that, you know, you know it can be immediate, and you hope for it in that sense of need. But you also come to realize that God is God, and I can't set these time limits, and so there's that appreciation. And, you know, and I think for me, you know, I think there's something not good about not having that sense of immediate, which I don't. I mean, I have it in the theoretical theology. You know, if you ask me what I believe. But I don't know that that's, you know, you wake up in the morning and go, this could be the day. You know what I mean? And that would affect the way you live. So I don't think Paul ever gave up on that, but I think there is that sense of, you know, how do you deal with people? How do you help people? Because if all you're saying is it could be, you know, live for today, kind of. I remember my dad talking about some people, I don't know when it was, at what point, you know, which I mean has happened many times, but this group that, you know, convinced that Christ was going to come back that year, and they, you know, went up, lived on a mountaintop that year, you know, and obviously had to go do something else the next year. But, you know, I mean, there's something about that that doesn't work. But, yeah, I agree with you there. It has that sense of, yeah.
Well, I read that. I thought that, you know, we tend to think, like, especially on days like today when you're like the governor of Illinois, selling sentences, we think that we live in such a horrible, evil time in human history, and that God's coming has got to be imminent because the world around us is so evil. And then we look at Paul saying that was his perspective. Yeah. He was writing saying the world's such an evil place, it has to be now.
Yeah. Well, and that's probably from a Christian perspective where we ought to always be. Not that we're afraid of the world or you don't want to be in the world or not, but, you know, we ought to see the world as an evil place. And sometimes we kind of get comfortable with the world. And, you know, I mean, because we, you know, especially outside, you can have a lot of enjoyable things and be very comfortable, so to speak. And I don't think we're supposed to be miserable, but probably ought to see it that the world, not necessarily everything is, you know, but the world as a system, it is an evil place. It is not God's design.